So today we're in celebration of grandparents, and I'm always curious as to, you know, how these things came to be. Grandparents Day, whose brain trust was that? Well, you can blame Senator Jennings Randolph in 1973. He made a proposal for introduce something to the Senate for them to act on, a declaration that the first Sunday after Labor Day should be recognized as Grandparents' Day. Jimmy Carter signed it into law in 1978. Now, Senator Jennings was from the great state of West Virginia, right? So you can blame the Mountaineers for that. But we're celebrating grandparents today. What's the point? The point is, it was thought good to recognize a grandparent's contribution, also to raise social awareness as to the importance of grandparenting, being active and involved and engaged in the lives of your children beyond your immediate generation, right, and into generations that follow, how important that is. And then also to teach younger generations to show love, care, and respect. And if you do that, one day it will be returned to you. If you need that in plain English, if you treat them right now, they'll see that, right? You treat your grandparents right, parents and grandparents right. Your kids see that, and guess what? They won't stand on your ear hose someday when they're standing next to your bed. So just remember that. Treat them good, they'll love you right back. And how do you do that? Well, quality time is enjoined today. Spend time with your family. Love is spelled T-I-M-E, not L-O-V-E. So spend time. And gifts are often exchanged. We have a little something for you. And also honoring family traditions is a way to celebrate. So that's the thought behind this Grandparents' Day celebration. We just picked up on it a few years ago in partnership with the SLC, and through the pandemic that kind of broke and got weak, and we're going to try to strengthen that moving forward, because we want very much for the SLC to remain a part of the fabric of our culture here at First Church of God. Joe was asking me for a text. Now, I have people I want to talk to you about, like Enoch, and I want to talk to you about Lois and Abraham today as good examples of grandparenting or grandparental values. But if you want a text, there was a great one in Darlene's prayer, but Proverbs 17:6 came to mind. It says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged," and the Voice Bible adds, "an ultimate delight." I think that's wonderful. So grandchildren are the crown of the aged, an ultimate delight, while the glory of children is their ancestors. When you think of a crown, when you think of crown, you think of glory, you think of honor. In biblical terms, it's a reward. A number of crowns are mentioned: an imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and most notably, the crown of life. And they symbolize honor. So it's saying that grandchildren honor the aged, and we're so delighted in our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and beyond, while the glory of children is their ancestors. I thought that was interesting, that the children, the glory of the children, we honor our children through a godly legacy. So grandchildren, the crown of the aged, the glory of children, their ancestors. I thought it was interesting that your immediate children aren't mentioned, right? Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, while the glory of the children looks back across the years of godly living. And I thought, well, why aren't the immediate children mentioned? Well, because of some of the things that we've alluded to today. You know, raising kids is hard. You know, you've seen all the bumper Snickers, right? If I would have known grandparenting could be that good, I'd have started with my grandchildren, you know? And it kind of reminded me of something I heard years ago that isn't all that kind, but kind of funny. It says, you know, a parent once said, "I fully understand the natural kingdom or the animal kingdom now. Why, in the animal kingdom, some parents will actually eat their young." This bedraggled parent said, "I fully understand that on a bad day." But we know that children are a blessing from God. There are trying days, there's no doubt. But grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their ancestors. I found it interesting that the Septuagint would add, this is according to the Passion Translation, that the Septuagint adds these words. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the whole Bible of the Old Testament, and it adds this: a whole world of riches belongs to the faithful. So you read, grandchildren are the crown of the aged and ultimate delight, while the glory of children is their ancestors. And then hidden, a gem in the Septuagint says, a whole world of riches belongs to the faithful, but the unfaithful don't even get a cent. Faithfulness has its rewards, especially faithfulness to God, right? Faithfulness to God, to his precepts and to his promises. And so I want to explore with you today the faithfulness of three grandparents, beginning with the life of Enoch. Now, what do we know about Enoch? We know that Enoch was very old, right? This is pre-diluvian. Enoch precedes Noah. And so in those days, they lived a long time. He lived one year for every day of the year. So 365 years was the age of Enoch. What's interesting also about the life of Enoch is not just his age, but he did not die a physical death. And the Bible explains that. It explains that he was taken away. In Genesis 5:22, we read this, that after he became the father of Methuselah, who's that guy? The oldest guy in the Bible, lived to be 969 years of age. Makes all of you feel young today, right? After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully, this is the Amplified Bible, in habitual fellowship is the idea here, with God, for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Enoch demonstrates the goal of every Christian life: to walk so close with God that death is no big deal. And so we read in the Voice Bible, Genesis 5:24 says, but Enoch had such a close and intimate relationship with God that one day he just vanished, poof, and God took him. It reminded me of a song, an old song. I don't even know who the original artist was. It's called One Day. And to date myself, I heard it all the way back in college. And actually, I think Joyce may have sung it one time here. But Linda Randall, who is a part of the Gaither Homecoming crew, has kind of rebirthed that song. And so since about 2003, it has resurfaced and gained some popularity. And here's the refrain: one day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name. And if something characterizes the life of Enoch, I think it's that. He walked so close with God that God just took him up to himself. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to walk so close with God that it's just like stepping through the veil? It's no big deal. And God decided to allow Enoch to clep death and all the stuff that goes with it and just says, come on up here and be with me. It's interesting to think that most of the benefits of heaven we enjoy in this life. Do you know that? We don't feel that way. We go, oh my goodness, I can't wait for heaven. But Paul says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. The only difference is that you are going to have a new body and that you're going to be face to face with the Lord. But can you experience his presence here? You absolutely can. Can you experience his peace here? You absolutely can. Can you experience his joy here? You absolutely can. Sweet fellowship with the saints? You absolutely can. So everything that we already enjoy, we're just going to enjoy in greater measure there. And to live our lives in sweet and close fellowship and intimate brotherhood, for those of you guys that don't like sweet fellowship, right? In close, tight-knit brotherhood with Jesus in such a way that it's just like stepping through the veil and there you are, only bigger, better, and grander, but more of what you've already experienced here in this life in terms of spiritual blessings and riches. Now, the book of Hebrews will explain why God took Enoch. And so we read in Hebrews 11:5, it was because of his faith that Enoch was promoted to the eternal world without experiencing death. He disappeared from this world because God promoted him. And before that happened, his reputation was that he pleased God. He pleased God. In other words, when it says because of his faith, it's talking about his faith-filled lifestyle. Faith is more than just belief, right? It's more than just intellectual assent. We don't want to limit it there, because the word in the Greek has so much more rich tapestry to its meaning, and it includes a transformative power that changes the way that we live. And so his way of life, his faith-filled way of life, because of that, Enoch so well, lived his faith out so well that he was promoted to the eternal realm without experiencing death. He disappeared from this world because God promoted him. And he had the reputation that he pleased God. I love that. I had this thought: when God promotes you, can't nobody demote you. When God promotes, right? Who's going to demote you? When God sets to bless you, who's going to steal you, prevent your blessing or rob you of blessing? Who's going to do that? When God sets his mind to grant favor to you, who can stand in the way of that? We read in the book of Revelation that he's the God who places an open door before us, which no man can shut. God desires to add his blessing to those who follow after his ways. Don't miss that. Enoch walked with the Lord, the Bible says. And then he gave birth to Methuselah, who gives birth to Lamech, who gives birth to Noah. So Enoch is Noah's great-grandfather. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:9, here's the story of Noah's family line. Think about that. What's that? That's legacy. That's lineage. Noah was a godly man. He was without blame among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. What does the Bible say about Enoch? We read it, Genesis 5:22. That he became the father of Methuselah, and Enoch walked faithfully in habitual fellowship with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And then there's Methuselah. He passed that on to Methuselah. He passed that on to Lamech. And now here there's Noah, who was walking faithfully with God and was found without blame among the people of his time. I love that story because it reminds us of just how powerful legacy can be. And when we think about it, think how pivotal Noah's existence was. When the generation around him, when his peers, when the time in which he lived, the season in which he was, there were no righteous. And the unrighteousness had taken over to the point where it grieved God that he made man. And he said, I'm going to wipe them out and start over. Except I have my eyes on Noah because he's walking with God without blame among the people of his time. What if he hadn't lived that way? How would the story read? But because of Noah's faithfulness, which had been preserved over the family line, beginning with Enoch who walked with God, the Bible says that Noah and his family was spared. That Noah, a man, a preacher of righteousness, he's called elsewhere, preached for years, decades, as he's building the ark. When, as far as we can tell, no rains had fallen on the earth just yet. Because the Bible says that when the flood came, God opened up the fountains of the deep and allowed the heavens to dissolve. And so the earth was flooded. But Noah was sealed in the ark with his family because he walked with God. When we look at Enoch's life, what's the point? Keep walking. The point is just keep walking. Keep walking with the Lord. When times are tough, keep going. When you want to quit, keep going. When tempted, remain faithful. When nobody else is doing right around you, right? I mean, who could he look to? He was alone. Who could he look to? When nobody else is doing right, keep going. And we might add some monikers of our own time, right? Even if gas gets up to $5, keep going. Even as inflation rises, keep going. Even as interest rates soar, keep going. Even as recession seems to loom, keep going. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you have to raise a standard. And so many times we look around and we say, well, you know, why am I doing this? Nobody else seems to do this. And you know, even with church going these days, you know, why do I have to go to church? We're living in a day and age when there's hundreds of people passing us on their way to the beach, not even giving a thought to going to church. Why can't I just go to the beach? Keep walking. Keep going. keep doing, and God will continue to keep blessing. What do we know about Lois? Well, not much. We know that Lois is the grandmother of Timothy. In Acts 16:1, we read that Timothy's dad is of Greek descent. It explains why Paul later would have Timothy circumcised so as not to be an affront to the Jewish population that he's preaching to. But his dad is a Greek, and his mom Eunice is Jewish. And so Lois is either Eunice's mother or his nameless father's mother. His dad isn't named. In likelihood, probably Eunice's mom because of the Jewish tradition, and both had a major impact on Timothy's life. The most significant thing we can learn about her is found in 2 Timothy 1, where we read, I'm filled with joy, Paul talking to Timothy, I'm filled with joy as I think of your strong faith that was passed down through your family line. There it is again, right? Noah's family line, Timothy's family line. It began with your grandmother Lois, who passed it on to your dear mother Eunice, and it's clear that you too are following in the footsteps of their godly example. There it is, walking with God, beginning with a godly grandmother, moved on down to a godly mother, and now here's this young son in the faith. We don't know if dad's still around. Paul will refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. And Paul clearly takes him under his ministerial arm and pastoral arm and speaks to him like a father would talk to a son. Faith has a focal point, doesn't it? I like the words, it began with your grandmother Lois. I don't know what your family's like, and I don't know what kind of a baton you've been handed. Sometimes we're handed a broken baton. What do you do with a broken baton? Sometimes a legacy of faith is not handed down to you. What do you do? Start with you. You break that cycle. You be a Lois. Let it begin with you. It began with your grandmother Lois, who passed it on to your dear mother Eunice. Faith is meant to be shared. And it's clear that you too are following in the footsteps of their godly example. It's apparent when you have it. It's apparent when you have it. When Paul sets out to admonish Timothy to pay attention to his gifting and to his anointing, he points all the way back to a godly grandmother and says, that's why. That's why. Because even as we read, I'm filled with joy as I think of your strong faith that was passed through your family line, began with Lois, it passed on to Eunice, now it's in you. And then he says these words, that's why I now want to remind you that God gave you a gift when I laid my hands on you, that you must bring it back into blazing fire. Many of us had a godly grandmother who loved us, prayed over us, taught us, you know, took us to church. Remember their investment in you and keep it going. There are times we have to reach back, right, to the faith of a grandparent and say, you know what, I might have to stir it up a little bit. I might have to have the Holy Spirit breathe over my heart. I might have to bring it back into a blazing fire. Lord, help me do that. I still think of my grandmother from time to time. And I know that when you think of your grandmother, you know, you have specific things that you're reminded of. And I'm grateful that I had a grandmother that loved the Lord. And Timothy had a grandmother that loved the Lord. And how significant and pivotal is that? Timothy becomes Paul's son in the faith, and he follows him on missionary assignment after missionary assignment and becomes the pastor at the church at Ephesus and is thought to have the gift of evangelism. How critical is that? All because somebody said yes to the Lord. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. He says to Timothy, you must go on steadily in all those things that you have learned and which you know are true. You should recognize that context. That's the context that we've been in for the preceding 3 weeks. We've been beating 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 to death. All the things that are going on in the culture around us, how that culture creeps into the church, how we then shall live. And then in that same context, a little further down, and says, you, however, you therefore, some translations, but as for you, you must go on steadily in all those things that you've learned and which you know as true. And then says, you know how when you were a small child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures. And it is those that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about Paul. Paul came along later. You know, when you were a small child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures. Well, who taught him? Lois and Eunice taught him the Scriptures. Jody Martin, we've been listening to Jody Martin on Saturday with the Men's Prayer Fellowship. We started a new series, and he talks about what it means to be a godly man and how in our culture we really don't even have a rite of passage for how boys become men. We've kind of created this new new interpolation between boy and adult, and we call it adolescence. But in most cultures, there's a rite of passage, and we can't even get agreement as to what that rite of passage should be. The IRS has one age, right? The bars have an age. You can vote at a certain age. Obamacare said that adulthood is counted at age 26 if you need coverage, and so on. On and on it goes. There's a disparity of opinion. So how is manhood conferred? He made this point yesterday that manhood is caught more than it is taught. You don't teach a young man how to be a man by handing him a book or by preaching to him. You show up. You show out. You share generously from your own experience and with your own time and with your own spirit what God has instilled in you. Jesus said it this way, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And I'm so thankful that Lois showed up, that Lois invested her time, that Lois demonstrated by her life that she was a genuine follower of Christ. The point, keep showing up. Keep showing in your actions. Keep showing in your words. Keep showing in your attitudes. Keep showing in your lifestyle that you're a follower of God, a lover of God, a follower of Christ. And as a result, Timothy, at the end of that line, caught it, lived it, and the world benefited. We know a lot about Abraham. What does Abraham have to do with grandparenting? Well, everything. You know, when we think about Abraham, we really think about his, you know, about Isaac and the promise. And we've been talking in Sunday school about Isaac's kid, Jacob, his kids, Jacob and Esau. But really, what do we know about Abraham as a grandparent? And how would that apply to us? Well, it has everything to do with us, because according to Galatians 3:29, we are all the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So he's the grandpappy of us all. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham, Paul says. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's everyone who has become a child of God. That's everyone who has placed their hope in Christ. So if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Abraham is our spiritual great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? The Bible says of Genesis, of Abraham in Genesis 12:4, you remember his call. Abraham was called to go to a place God said that I'm going to show you. And the Bible says that Abraham departed, watch this, in faithful obedience, the Amplified Bible says. It wasn't just, okay, I'll go, but in faithful obedience as the Lord had directed him. Faithfulness has been a theme this morning, right? We're reminded that Enoch was faithful and walked with God. Lois was faithful and demonstrated the work of God in her life. Abraham, too, in faithful obedience, as the Lord directed him, he moves out and takes Lot, his nephew, with him, and he's 75 years old when he leaves. It's the start of a long journey of faithfulness. Faith is not one and done. It's developed in Abraham's life. And what's interesting is they got a late start. It reminded me that we're never too old to start doing what's right. And you might think, well, I've lived my whole life, right? There's no time like the present. That's why the Bible will speak in terms of today is the day of salvation. Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, you can obey today. Start today. You're never too old to start doing what's right. So Abraham at age 75, he hears God's voice, he packs up his stuff, and in faithful obedience, he moves out. The story of Abraham does not begin with these words: Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the famous tagline that Abraham has. It's something that Paul will exploit to talk about and explain our faith in Jesus Christ, how we're not saved by works, but saved in what the work of Christ, what Christ has done. No. All that comes later. But God had been working Abraham's faith from the beginning. Here's promise number one: I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and all the people will be blessed through you. That's promise number one. And he moves out from Haran. Promise number two: to your offspring, when he gets to Canaan, promise number two: to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. In the meantime, there's Egypt, where he passes Sarah off as his sister because she's so beautiful and he fears for his well-being, right? We know that Lot gets into trouble, that he and Lot have some trouble because they're fighting over water in the region. All of that happens between promise two and three, and then promise three: I'm giving you and your offspring this land. When Abraham gives Lot the better portion, God says to him, I'm going to give you and your offspring this land, and you're going to have kids like the dust of the earth. In the meantime, Lot gets into trouble, and he has to go rescue him and fight five kings. He meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and tithes, even when tithing wasn't a thing. And then promise number four: I am your shield, your very great reward, to which Abraham responds with, what can you give me since I remain childless? You made the promise, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times you have made the promise that I'm going to have offspring, that my offspring are going to inherit the land, that I'm going to bless all nations, that all of these promises you've given me, and over a decade has gone by. Where is the promise? Where's the fulfillment of that? What can you give me, Lord, since I remain childless? Eleazar is going to be my heir, and just let him be faithful in your sight. And God says, no. I promised you a son. I'm going to give you a son. And Genesis 15:5 says, he brings him outside of his tent into the starlight and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now think about that for a moment. Last night, NASA launched a rocket. Anybody see it? Nobody? Don't you guys go outside and look? I had to go look. It was cloudy, and you couldn't see much, but we waited. Mel and I waited. It was over 5 minutes. We're about ready to go in. And there above the cloud, this big, going up into the sky. But if you've ever been out on a clear night, or if you've ever been out west on a clear night when you don't have ambient light to distort the heavens, right? Or if you've been closer to the North Pole, or, you know, if you've been just somehow been able to see, you might be able to see with the naked eye 5,000 to 6,000 stars at night. Probably couldn't count them, but you're going to see with the naked eye, you're going to see about 5,000 to 6,000 stars at night. There are many more that you cannot see. So here's God, takes Abraham outside of the tent. He says, I want you to look up and count. If you're able, count. And if he had counted them, he would have counted 5,000 or 6,000. You know how many there are? There are an estimated 200 billion trillion, the number looks like that, some 200 sextillion stars. I don't even know how they count that. Who counted that? It was probably, how in the world came up with that? They say the universe is still expanding, and we still can't see far enough out there, but so far they're estimating, by virtue of what we've seen, there have to be some 200 sextillion stars. I mean, think about that. And here's what happened. That got into Abraham's heart. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, the message paraphrase, and he believed. He believed God. And because he believed God, God declared him set right with God. Or, as you know it, he was declared righteous because of the faith that he had in believing God. When did he believe God? Promise number one, he packed up his bags and moved. Promise number two, he builds an altar. Promise number three, promise number four, he questions God. God takes him outside of the tent. And after he looks out of it, steps out of his tent and looks into the heavens, he believes. And believes so well that God says, now he got it, and credits him with righteousness. Think about the significance of that. Mark Batterson does a wonderful job of that. What is the tent? You know, the tent is a place of predictability for us. You know, I can predict what's going to happen in this tent. It is also a place of security for us. It's a covering under the night sky. It has a covering in the front, a flap that I can tie or zip shut, right? It's a controlled environment. But it's also a comfortable space and a confined space with perhaps at most only a 6, 7, or 8 foot ceiling. And he lifted Abraham's gaze beyond the ceiling of his tent and said, no, 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 don't look at those limitations. I know you're an old man. I know that. I called you. I know all about you. And I know that your wife is beyond the age of childbearing, but trust me, you're going to have a baby. Come out here and look. Look up here. You need to lift your sight beyond the ceiling of your tent. F.B. Mayer says it this way, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. Isn't that where we're focused? We're always focused on our circumstances. Faith, however, puts God between us and our circumstances. So what are you looking at? Is God done growing Abraham's faith? No. And he's not growing yours either. Not done growing yours either. Abraham does have a child at age 100. God kept his promise. He has a son. Now, he should, you know, he cleft the course. He waited 25 years. He moved. Did you follow that? He moved at age 75, gets a promise. 25 years later, there's the fulfillment of the promise. Are you still waiting for God to fulfill things? Don't despair. Keep trusting, keep walking, keep showing, keep believing. And then after Isaac appears, I'm thinking, okay, God, leave him alone for a while. He passed the test. No, God's still working his faith. It's estimated another 25 years ago by thereabouts. And God asked him for the unthinkable. Take your son, your only son, and go to mountain in the region of Moriah that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham gets up on his hind legs and says, no, 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 no. Are you kidding? No. Listen, I told you you weren't giving me anything, and you finally did give me a son. Now you're going to take it? No, we don't have any of that. The Bible says, early in the morning, Abraham got up. He loads up the wood. He takes his adult son, and he heads to the region of Moriah. And he puts his son on the altar. And here's how well Abraham's faith had grown. We read in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham offered Isaac. You say, well, he didn't offer him. We know what happened, right? God intervenes and there's a ram in the bush and you know all of that, right? No, no, no. The language in the Greek is in the sense that he did it. In his heart, it was done. He was going to plunge the knife in his son's chest. And God intervened. Now here's his reasoning, Hebrews 11, 19. Abe reasoned that God could raise the dead. Where did he learn that? I mean, Jesus is going to be resurrected from the dead, but he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Where in the world did Abraham learn about the resurrection of the dead? But he believed God that well. If God can take these dead loins and give me a son, then he can restore my son to life. And God's response, now I can see, or now I know. Some translations say that you trust, that you fear God, and that you have not kept or withheld your son, your only or precious son from me. It was a position of complete surrender, no matter what life may bring. Think about that. As I was preparing my thoughts, I thought, you know, how appropriate for all of us. Because grandparents are usually not spring chickens, right? We're advancing in age. We're advancing in age. And just as God worked Abraham's faith, God is still working faith in your heart. Different season, maybe. Dealing with old age, right? That can be a crucible. Dealing with sickness, dealing with setbacks, dealing with death. You know, in all of these things, we keep putting ourselves on the altar to get God's blessing so that he can look at you and say, I can see that you trust and fear God because you have not withheld anything from me. And everything that comes your way, your position in life is to worship me, to honor me, to praise me, to follow me, to serve me. Now I know that you fear me. Hebrews 11:12 will sum up by saying, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Your obedience counts. Did you read that? So from one man, and him as good as dead. The odds weren't in his favor, but because he believed God, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky. No one told him he was too old. He figured that out on his own, right? No one told him. I thought about some of the miracles from the Bible I was reading the other day. In the Old Testament, you know, how Elisha made the axe head float, right? Didn't anybody tell him that axe heads don't float? You know, that iron is denser. You know, it can't float. Nobody told him that. He prayed that it would float, and it floated. And for that matter, all the miracles, right? I mean, Moses, as he's standing in front of the Dead Sea, right? What's he expecting when he raises his staff out over the water? Have you ever seen the waves roll back? Have you ever seen that? Nope, never seen that. Nobody told him it couldn't be done, and so he obeys, and God does it. And time after time, Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water, who told him he could walk on water? But at God's invitation, Christ's invitation, he stepped out of the boat, he starts walking on water. And so the boy that had the fishes and the loaves, right? What was he thinking? Handing that to Jesus. Look at the crowd, dude. Really? Keep your lunch because it ain't feeding these guys. Nobody told them, they didn't know any better. And they believed God. When you believe God that well, he counts it as righteousness and he'll come through. The point? Keep growing in your faith. Keep growing. When your circumstances seem restrictive and confining, step out of the tent and look up. The sky is the limit and the sky is limitless. So when we conclude the service and you step out into the fellowship hall for your picture, it's not much, but the backdrop is supposed to be a starry sky. And so I'm hoping that we can position the camera well enough so we just get you, your family, in this backdrop to remind you, as countless as the stars in the sky, that's how big our God is. That's how many promises he offers. And that's how many people he wants to impact through your obedience. Walk with him. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, all of the spiritual blessings that we are reigning with you now in heavenly places, your word says. And I would pray that you would encourage our families today, especially the hearts of our grandparents, who often feel that they don't have much to offer, who sometimes don't see their grandparents, their grandkids a lot because they might be separated. How can they continue to influence, impact, and, Lord, be a part of? I trust in the coming days that you will demonstrate that. That they may not feel spent up and washed up and with nothing to offer, but to be reminded through the example of Abraham, Lois, and Enoch that their example matters. So may they take you by the hand, and if need be, may they brush their eyes, and may they walk with you. May they show by their lives. May they show by their faithful commitment and their faith in you that other generations may believe. We ask it in your holy name. We give you thanks. Amen.